Amen. Remember what I said about amen. If you were in our Wednesday night class, you're saying, I agree, or so be it, or that's right. Amen. Whatever way you want to express that word. But amen's an important word. And I would recommend, just like the phrase, I love you, that you not use it too casually. I'm not saying you should use it sparingly. No. But don't use it casually. Those words are powerful when they are used. I had a father-in-law who didn't talk much. I came from a family where my dad wanted to tell stories all the time. Guess who I kind of take after? But my father-in-law was a quiet individual. He did not talk a lot. But do you remember those old commercials where two people be saying, well, my stock helper, E.F. Hutton, says, and you show me what everybody in the commercial would do. Everybody would lean in and listen, and the implication was, when this group speaks, you want to listen. Well, when my father-in-law said something, I paid a lot of attention because he didn't talk a lot. Now, the first time I met him was on his property in East Texas. He had 100 acres. He was very proud of this land, a couple of big ponds and cattle and barbed wire fences, all kinds of things that you have in Texas. The reason I mention the barbed wire is that I'm meeting him for the first time at his house. He wants me to see his land. Well, we're going through one of the barbed wire fences, and I tore my pants. Now, what does that say to a guy about this young spry who's come to see his land? So we're on our way back. For some reason, we noted the bubbles coming up in the ponds, and I boldly proclaimed that that was the fish breathing. On the way back, something happened, and we were just chatting, and he called me. You ready? Just him and me together. He called me a churnhead. Now, I was a psychology major at that time, and I can tell you what I'd already learned about how a person was going to get along in a new family, that getting along with a new wife and my bride-to-be, we had already begun to talk about that a little bit, hence this visit. This wasn't going to work. Well, I went back to the house, and I was despondent, and Kathy pulled me off to the side, and she said, what happened? What's wrong? I said, well, I tore my pants, and I made the fish breathe. And then he called me a churnhead. She smiled and began to giggle. She said, oh, that's good. She said, he only calls people that he likes churnhead. And you know what? I still use that even today. So if something happens and it blurts out of my mouth that I'm calling you a churnhead. Now, my wife in college had a roommate who couldn't remember that, but she kind of liked the idea. She would go around calling people butterbrain. Churnhead, butterbrain. Now, if you're going to remember it, you got to use it right. It's called churnhead. And it's a good thing, apparently. Kathy and I got married for more than 3.5 decades, and I got along with her father-in-law great. But when he spoke, I really did listen because he had something valuable to say. If you still have your little book with you, then on the table of contents page, which is right after the title page, we began to look last week at the 7 different parts of our readings together. And I realized after class was over that I wasn't sure that I got us all the way through the list. As you recall, part 1 was the story begins, Genesis down through the end of that book. Part 2, God's people redeemed. That was primarily Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and then just a little bit of Joshua. Part 3, God's kingdom established. That was the time of the judges and then the kings. That would have covered Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Or if you're looking at it, readings 29 through 41. Oh, that's page number. I'm sorry. Readings. I don't have the readings numbers down here. Anyway, part 4 was God's kingdom decline. That would have been the captivities and then the return in Ezra and Nehemiah. Part five, the hope of restoration, is the prophets that we were looking at recently. And finally, now we're in part six, the dawning of the new kingdom. And of course, if there are seven parts and we're just now in part six, how many parts do we have left to go? This is the math portion of our Bible class this morning. That's right, 7 minus 6 already equals 3. So good for you. I'm proud of you. Your teachers would be thrilled at your processing. Today we're going to finish up that new kingdom that's dawning, having looked at only the gospel according to Mark. Now, is that fair? Is that fair to use just Mark only in trying to understand the life of Jesus? You tell me.
Sure. It's okay.
It's okay. What do you like about the book of Mark? I'll tell you the first thing I like. It's the shortest of the four stories, the four shortest of the four narratives. What else about Mark? Anybody?
It tells Jesus to be a servant.
It does, very much so. Mark was focusing, and I love the fact that one of the key words in the gospel according to Mark is a sense of urgency. Most English translations use the word immediately. Well, immediately Jesus went and did this, and then immediately Jesus went and did that, and there's a drive to it. It's almost kind of like the script that would be used to create either a TV show or a movie, because it just moves from one scene to another. And today, we picked up in the latter part of Jesus' public ministry. That would be Mark chapters 9 through 16. But I always look in these gospel records to see where the triumphal entry occurs. In the gospel according to John, it's barely just halfway through the book that he uses the whole rest of his writing to talk about that last week. Anybody remember in the gospel according to Mark, what chapter does the triumphal entry, the beginning of that final week, occur? Now, it's not like it's a tough question. You got 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Anybody? And I can tell you it's not chapter 16. And it's not chapter 9. So I immediately cut away two of them for you. Anybody? Chapter? Oh, you're so close, but no. It is. Oh, you got your Bible open. Did you look? He snuck a peek. Well, I didn't tell you you couldn't open your Bible. This was an open Bible question. So you had that option, and if you didn't look, that's okay. But chapter 11 through the end is about that last week of Jesus' life. And you can look at Mark or Matthew and Luke as well and find, I just use that as kind of a divider in my mind as to how to find things in each of the gospel records. It's one of the reasons I remember that John has that triumphal entry much earlier in his narrative than the other three do. Okay.
One of the pieces that I like about Mark is that it's compact enough that you see the tension and the buildup leading you to where you're headed, to his death, burial, and resurrection. And you start watching it almost immediately at the beginning of Mark, and you watch it going from people whispering and or thinking, then whispering, then talking out loud, and the anger growing.
Yes. Yes, I mean, there's...
You don't lose it in all of the other stuff.
The Gospel according to Mark could make a great movie. Anybody here in the mood? I'll let you be a movie maker. Grab your iPhone or your phone, whatever you might have, your Android, and put it in video mode and start going after it.
And your checkbook.
Okay, all right. Well, to get your iPhone in the first place, you had to have your checkbook, if you know what I mean.
My Bible says he writes like he's writing a newsletter.
Yeah, it is very much. He wants it to be an active story that engages us and pulls us into that. So our readings today were marked as 31 and 32, and that's just to help you to find it in the text. But we're in the Gospel according to Mark, chapters 9 through the end. Anybody have a comment about what you may have read this week? See, I assume each time we get together that you have done those readings, And I don't feel compelled, although we can if we need to go back and to review that. But comments that you might have, Mary?
I'm now looking for things where God's grace put something in place long before it actually happened. And my peace that I found this time was when Jesus sent his apostles to go and set up for the Lord's Supper, you know, the Passover.
Right.
They had to go to this town. You're going to see a man carrying a thing of water, da-da-da-da-da. Well, all of that, God put all of that in place prior and gave that person the kind of personality or demeanor that he would say, yes, come right on in. Because most of us would look at somebody like that and tell them to go buzz off or whatever. You wouldn't
expect that, right.
See that open. And this God put all of that in place so it would be done right and be where Jesus needed it when he needed it.
Yeah. Even the individual who had the colt that was used, you know, Jesus says, go, and when you find the animal, go ahead and take it, and if anybody asks about it, say the master needs it. Now, somebody comes into your yard and starts to take your flowers, and you walk out and say, what are you doing? Oh, it's okay. The master needs these. And you're going to say, oh, sure, no problem at all. That's fine. Or are you going to be a little bit perplexed and maybe a little agitated? After all, those are my flowers. But you're right. God's provision, which is really the basis for the whole idea of unfolding grace, God has been providing for his creation from the very beginning at creation itself. It wasn't as if God started something up and didn't really have anything in mind. From the beginning, God knew what he wanted it to be, and God was ready to do everything needed to bring that plan to fruition. Now remember, we were reading from this table of contents, and I still haven't read part 7. We're not going to get away this week without reminding you that starting this week, you're going to begin to read from part 7 of this story. And again, this is on the contents page of your booklet. If you don't have a booklet, we can mail you one. I'll bring it to your house. Especially if you live in Key West, let me know. I'll bring it to your house. But you're going to be reading from the book of Acts, and then after that from Ephesians, and finally from Revelation. Part 7, the good news spreads, and all is made. Don't you like it when you get something that is brand new? Wow. Now, you know, I'm the third of four children. I have two older brothers. And I will tell you that I did experience from time to time that wonderful experience of the third child of getting to receive hand-me-downs. Now, not always so bad, but there were times where it was kind of neat, and almost always was true at Christmas, that everything that was wrapped under the tree was brand new. I love that. My daughter-in-law just had a birthday a week and a half or so ago. She announced all of her family and to me and anybody who would listen pretty much that for this particular birthday, she wanted hand-created stuff. In fact, what she really wanted was a letter from everybody. It could be a reminiscing letter. It could just be a hi, how are you, happy birthday kind of thing. But she wanted it to be handwritten. And her emphatic statement was, I want something that you cannot order from Amazon. And her siblings fussed at her because they weren't able to go and order it on Amazon. So, as I told folks Wednesday night, I created a handwritten letter for her. In fact, two of them. I also created a handwritten letter for my son, her spouse. I created a handwritten letter for Brock and Hudson and Aiden and Oliver and a handwritten letter to my grand dog, Randy. I even remember what it said, and it was all of the stuff to the others was all in block print because they're not teaching cursive writing anymore. But to Randy, it just said, woof, woof, bark, bark, good dog, good dog. I hope they read it to him. He probably ate it up and, you know, that kind of stuff. Thank you for your comment about Mark. Anybody else? Go ahead, Becky.
I noticed in the first reading how different what the people thought about the Messiah was from who Jesus was. And he spent time trying to teach them what God really thought about. And this being rich, that type of thing, what the Messiah's role really was. Laying down the cloaks because he was royal.
Yeah. That's a part of the triumphal entry. They not only laid down their cloaks, what else did they lay down on the roadway as Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem? Anybody remember? Yeah, the palm branches. That is why the Sunday before what our culture calls Easter, that previous Sunday, which does reflect the appropriate day of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem by day of the week, we could have a whole discussion about how the whole idea of Easter is created, and it's not really tied to the calendar as much as you might think. But it was a week earlier than his crucifixion that he did arrive. It was a Sunday, and it was a day when they laid down. Why would laying down your cloak, and they used to do this in our culture as well, men for women, but why laying down your cloak, why would that have been such a powerful statement in the days of Jesus? Think about cloth. Every piece of cloth was just like the letters I wrote to my daughter-in-law. They were hand-created. And so the idea of cloth was a pretty big deal. It was not an inexpensive commodity as we are accustomed to with the weaving looms. But in his day, you remember at the cross, Jesus had that one piece of clothing that was actually custom made for a person his size. How do we know that? It says that the garment was one piece only in its creation, that there were no seams. I don't know how it is for you, but custom-made clothing, even today, is more expensive and typically treated with pretty good care. And so in the case of Jesus' day, this piece of clothing that was custom-made was not cut up and distributed, but instead they cast lots, meaning, I'm not sure, they either threw down sticks of different sizes or they threw something like dice or something that allowed them to determine who was going to get the whole thing. Wow, that's pretty impressive. Again, thank you for your comments, Becky. Anybody else? Can you see grace? I'm sorry, go ahead, Thomas.
If you want to think grammatically and you say Mark is the shortest, it's shorter because he doesn't give as much detail as some of the other authors. But you'll notice he uses the binding word and, A-N-D, over and over because he lists all of these activities of Jesus, one after the other, and he says and, continues and he uses and more than any other author.
Yeah. The life of Jesus was one continuous narrative leading up to the main event. Every Friday night you can catch, I think it's WWE if you care to. My father-in-law loved wrestling. He wore the arms off of a recliner in his house. I saw it when I was little watching wrestling on TV. But it's always about the build-up to the main event. Now, you might have skirmishes before, but there's going to be a big event that they're pushing really big. And in the life of Jesus, you read about it if you read this week's readings, the main event was, can you imagine? He came into the world in order to be rejected, abused, reviled, ridiculed, beaten, scourged, whatever words you want to use, to get to the nails of the cross. If somebody wrote a story about what's the narrative of your life, where is your life leading? We all have different stories. John the Baptizer did too. His story was not the same as Jesus's. So I'm not saying that somebody would have to write a story about you, about a physical cross. That's not what God's called us to do. But in the life of Jesus, clearly the narrative is driving, and the word and the word immediately is driving us toward that main event. And you know what? I think Satan didn't have a clue as to what God was doing. If you ever wonder, is Satan omniscient like God is? Somebody tell me, what does omniscient mean?
All-knowing.
All-knowing? If Satan had really been all-knowing, I believe he would never have allowed what? That's right. He never would allow Jesus to die on the cross, at least. Now, Jesus could have died as an old man in his house, you know, doing what old men do in their houses. I'm one of them, by the way. Usually I'm sweeping the floor and trying to clean the stove. I don't know why, but Satan would not have allowed Jesus to go to the cross had he understood the power of that sacrifice. Even in our culture, how do we describe time? This is not merely the year 2021. This is 2021 AD. You know, there's been another 2021 previous to this one. This is not the first 2021 that there's ever been, but this is the first AD. All right, somebody know Latin? Anno? Yeah, A.D., in the year following or after our Lord. Contrasted with, what about the 2021 that would have come a long time ago? What was that one called? B.C. Standing for? Is it not telling that even today, even those who deny the existence of God, even those who say Jesus is irrelevant, it's ancient history and you don't need to worry about it, that even today our time is measured by Him. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. There are people that are trying to change that. There are people that are trying to change that. And so instead of using a designation meaning following the life of our Lord, they now use C period E period. And Mary obviously has seen this before. Anybody else seen it called 2021 CE? Anybody know what it stands for? Mary said it. The common era. Isn't that amazing? We take Christ out of Christmas, and now we're taking Christ out of time. The world waxes farther and farther from God, it seems to me, in some ways. So now it's no longer called BC. Anybody know what you call that era? Yeah, they just call it the BCE. So now you have the CE and the BCE. Common era before the common era. And the whole point of it is to eliminate the reference to Jesus of Nazareth. So, now, just because other people do it doesn't mean you have to. And I don't bring this up to cause you great distress, except to say it's just another example of how Satan works in this world, if possible, to diminish people's awareness of and allegiance to God. You know, Satan doesn't mind if you're religious as long as you're not focused on the godly religious part. Anybody ever heard of Wiccan? W-I-C-C-A-N? I see a few heads nodding. It is a religion. And if you are a female in Wiccan, what are you called? You're called a witch. And if you're a man in Wiccan, you are called a warlock. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, it's all of that stuff, and you've heard about that. But Wiccan is an accepted religious affiliation in our country. Go ahead.
They go into prison and have eyes closed.
Yeah.
Whatever they study.
Right? Yes. I can tell you that when I was helping to lead the invocations at the Lady Lake, Florida City Council meetings, that there was a female lady who was Wiccan who demanded to be a part of that rotation, to go and to offer the invocation. I wasn't there for those meetings. I'm not sure what she invoked. I can tell you when I was there that I invoked the presence of God, and I did it in the name of Jesus. In fact, I told him, if you're uncomfortable with me doing my prayer, which is in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, if you are uncomfortable, I said this to the city council, if you're uncomfortable, then I won't participate. I cannot dilute my allegiance to God. I can't put something else in or take away some things and still have my allegiance. Now, there are times where we can be more circumspect. We don't have to beat people over the head. But this was a case where I felt that it was important. And they said, you can pray in whatever way you want to. And part of it would have been me saying, well, do you put any restrictions on what this Wiccan witch prays? And if you don't, then why are you putting some on me? They did not. I'm proud to say that they gave me full latitude. They did ask that it not go on for an hour. They had other stuff that they needed to cover. It was on the agenda. But I was on the agenda too, and it identified me as a minister with the Villages Church of Christ. I thought it was worth doing that to remind the city council members and other people there that we were an active, and it continues to be an active part of the community down there. So go ahead. You look perplexed.
What about even in the United States, in God we trust? I mean, would that take the justice down too if people didn't go abide by that?
I am so glad that we still have in God we trust on our money. But you know what I'd wish more? Yeah, who said that? So who was?
Yes.
Say it again, Cammie.
That people really believe.
Yeah. I don't want it to just be words on a wall. I don't want it to just be a part of our past heritage. Oh, we used to be a religious people. We used to be affiliated with the God of the Bible. We used to be, well,
doesn't work.
We used to be the kind of country where a president could stand up in his inauguration and he could say, ask not what your country can do for you, but instead ask what you can do for your country. Brethren, and by that I mean sisters and brothers, our culture has changed. And I don't believe that a president could stand up and say those words and be applauded as John F. Kennedy was on that day. I don't believe that is the attitude, by and large, within our culture anymore. Makes me sad, but it reminds me, even though I live in the United States of America, the song that you and I sing together is still true. This world is not my home. And as much as I wish this world was better, and as much as I pray that our world can be better, as much as I give influence to help this to be a better world, this world is not our primary focus. Now, how many of you recycle? Okay, good. Good for you. That's a little bit of a focus on this world. I do it primarily for my grandkids. I don't know what your motivation is, but I spent $60 on a fancy frame that I can put my orange container in my blue container, and it's on wheels, and I can roll it in and out, and I do that every week. I recycle paper out of my office, and we've done that some here. Apparently you do it at home too. But I do it for my grandkids because I want there to be some of the world left as they grow up, and maybe for their children coming yet ahead, unless Jesus comes back. We can't ignore this world, but the world is not our primary focus. I want the world to be wonderful. I want the world to be a great place. But I'm going to tell you this, the message of the Bible, if you've been reading with me about unfolding grace, is that from the sin of even Adam, things have not gone well. Is that, I know that's a little trite and maybe a little too brief, but things have not gone well. And guess what today? Things aren't necessarily going to go real well. We are in hurricane season. Are you ready? Okay. Do you realize that getting ready doesn't stop it? Is there anybody here who can hold up your hand like Jesus did and said, "Peace, be still"? Anybody? Please, please, somebody, raise your hand. No, nobody. Wouldn't that be awesome if somebody could just stand on the coast and the storm is coming and somebody just say, "Peace, be still"? So instead of calming the storm, who is it that God calms during hurricane season? Us. If you live in Hawaii, you have to deal with, you tell me, pretty nice weather, as a matter of fact. And they actually have pretty much universal health care in the state of Hawaii. But what do you have to deal with? Typhoons and volcanoes and all kinds of things. California is a pretty neat place. Except they have those pesky fires all the time, don't they? Oh my goodness, I feel for them all the time. And right now, if you live up north, they got those little bugs that'll crawl up on you and get in your hair. It only happens every once in a while, but what are they? Cicadas are going on right now. And we get to have, instead of cicadas, what are flying around in the air right now? Love bugs. Isn't that great? I've got a brother who used to live in Orlando, now up in the mountains. I told him it was love bug season again, and he just laughed. I don't get love bugs up there. Hey, this world is not our primary focus. Pray for this world. Pray for the people. Pray for good things. Pray for food for everybody. Pray for adequate shelter. Pray for a pandemic to come to an end. And I promise you, places like India are still struggling mightily compared to where we are and how fortunate we are with our vaccines. But ultimately, this is not our focus. Did Jesus, here's a couple of questions. Did Jesus heal all of the sick people in the world when he was alive?
No.
What? I thought he was the Savior of the world and that he was here to make people well. Some. Yes, some. Did he feed all the people in the world? Were there any hungry people during the time of Jesus? And I'm pretty confident that there were. Even Jesus said, when there was complaints about the ointment that was used on his body not too long before his death, Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always." Now, I don't want us to repeat that and then become complacent about the poor as if to say that those needs aren't important. But the history of this world tells me that we will never be done with helping this world to be better, and it's not going to be made perfect until when Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you until the end of the age." The end of the age is when perfection will return. Perfection left the earth when Jesus was lifted up into heaven, and perfection will come back when the trumpet sounds. Could be today. Of course, I said that last week and the week before. And so what does Satan lull us into thinking? You tell me. Somebody say it louder.
We got time.
Maybe he didn't mean it after all. We've had all of these years since then. Certainly there'll be more years to come. Don't worry about it. Well, I would say not worrying about it is an accurate thing. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount not to worry. But to be ready is something different. I don't worry every day about hurricanes, but I'm pretty sure there are going to be some. The prognosticators have said that, and it's going to be above average. You know what happens eventually when every year is above average? The new level becomes the average. So I don't know what above average means, but we're going to have a busy season again. And now they've decided that if we get past the end of our regular alphabet, instead of using Greek letters, we're going to go back and start over with new names again. Were you aware of that? So we may have a couple of A's. We've already had one. We may have a couple of A's and a couple of B, C, D's. And you could spend your whole life worrying about this year's hurricane season. But you know, a far better thing is to do your best to be prepared and just be ready for whatever comes. We got just a few minutes left. I do want to read with you about the death of Jesus on the cross. Mark chapter 15, please. It's important that we be reminded of this pivotal event in the history of the world, because it is the ultimate example of grace. Did Jesus die to save himself? In other words, he could have lived on the earth and he had done just a fine job of living by the law of Moses, and he would have been the first and only to be able to claim God's righteousness in his human life, but he didn't do that. And they compelled a passerby, Mark 15:21. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, Paul, by the way, met them, to carry Jesus' cross. Now, just so you know, we think the best evidence is that these crucifixion places where individuals were crucified were lined up upon the main roads, and that apparently they left the vertical portion buried in the ground, or at least close to where the hole was, and that the person, when carrying his cross, would have been carrying the horizontal portion. Had you happened to be coming into town, would you have done what Simon did? It says they compelled him to do so, but I want to meet Simon. I want to know more about... They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha. By the way, what language is that word, Golgotha? Anybody? Hebrew, more specifically, the dialect known as Aramaic, which is what Jesus spoke, which means place of the skull. And they offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh. Anybody know why myrrh might have been used at a time when they're about to drive nails into the, most likely, the wrists and the ankles of the individual? What did myrrh act as? It was a painkiller, an anesthetic. It had a natural effect of deadening the nerves a little bit. But he did not take it. What's the significance of that?
He wanted to bear all the pain for us.
That's right. That's right. His intent was not merely to die, but to die in full capacity and choice on behalf of humanity. And he was not going to let his senses be dulled by this natural ingredient. And they crucified him. Wow. Four words that are laden with such richness when you realize what's happening. And they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. All right, you ready for this tough question? Then we're going to have to quit. How many televisions do you have in your house that are functioning today? I've always told people, when the number of functioning TVs in your house exceeds the number of people who live there, Houston, we have a problem. When Jesus died on the cross and they divided up his earthly goods, what did his estate consist of? The clothes he was wearing. Was this world Jesus' home? There is no doubt in my mind. He loved this world. He loved the people of this world. But he was not at all focused on the world as a place to stay. He didn't have a need for those things. All of the things you're going to go home to today, Jesus never had, other than the clothes you're wearing. But if you're like me, I have a walk-in closet that has not only the clothes I'm wearing, but about seven other pairs of shoes and lots of other pants and suits that I never wear because I live in Florida. I refuse, except under very rare occasions, to wear a suit in Florida. What do I wear instead? My nod toward a little bit of formality, I wear my vests. And I've got all these suits hanging there. My goodness. Just a reminder, this world is not where we should be living. Pray with me. Father, again, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for all the things you've given to us. May we be generous of the things that we have, and for people in need, may we help the poor and the needy and the homeless and the hungry. But above all of that, Father, may we fulfill your Son's statement when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." May we be a people of righteousness who share righteousness more than anything else of all the wonderful blessings you've given to us. What an amazing story of unfolding grace. May we continue now as we read this week from the book of Acts about how it's going to grow and expand to continue to be amazed at the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of this amazing grace that you give to us. As we tell you all of this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Amen. And the teacher says, go away. Go ahead.
Two quick points.
Okay.
On the CE and the
GC. Right.
Where is their starting point if it's not
yeah,
right?
Oh,
they call it a common era, meaning that that's the common point. But they don't want to make the reference to Jesus directly.
Right.
Call it an indirect, if you will. But I tell you, even with CE and BCE, we still... What's that?
Christ era before Christ.
I have no problem with that either. She says that's the Christ era. Amen. Go ahead.
The second part is as far as with the devil being non-omnipotent.
Right.
He wouldn't have made the deal with God with Job. He wouldn't have tempted Christ because he knew the outcome.
That's
why,
right.
Why waste my time?
Why waste my time? Yep, I hear you. God bless. Go away.